In your Bibles, do open up, please, the very end of Revelation. Turn to the last page in your Bible, in fact. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for the truth and the power of your word. We want to keep your word as you command us to. Please teach us what that means, and by your Holy Spirit, grant us grace and power to do so. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen then, God's word, beginning at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Well, we have reached the end of our studies in the book of Revelation. Revelation is God's gift to the churches. We see that in verse 16, don't we? He loves his church, he loves his bride, and he longs for her to be pure in worship, persistent in witness, to keep on following the Lamb wherever he goes. These last 16 verses of the book of Revelation, They are like an epilogue, a rounding off, but they are also a summary in which we're invited to read, understand, and then look back over the book as a whole. Mainly, though, these last 16 verses, they are verses packed full of response. Here is what the Lord wants us to do with our head, our hearts, and our hands. Three simple points. Outline will appear up on the screen. Here is our first point. God is in control. The book of Revelation has shown the majesty and the sovereignty of God in so many ways. Here, in verse 13, that little sentence, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet and the point. Your story, the story of the world, the story of the church. There is one who is in charge of it. It has a beginning. It has an end. God is at the beginning. God is at the end. He is sovereign over all points in between. And as we come to the end of Revelation, particularly, the end of all things is in view. There will be an end to our world, to the story of the church, to each of our own personal stories. Who is in charge of that? Not you or me, but the one who is the beginning and the end. Think back into the book of Revelation for a moment. Do you remember the throne room of God that we saw in chapter 4? We likened it to an airport control tower. You know, you go to an airport, you see extraordinary busyness, even apparent chaos. You know, people, staff, luggage, planes on the ground in the sky. The appearance of chaos, but at the center of it all, the control tower and men and women whose job it is to superintend, to order, to control all that goes on. There is such a control tower to our universe, and it is the throne of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might remember in the next chapter, still in the throne room of God, there is a slain lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. It was the scroll of human history, do you remember? To unfold the seals one by one, the story of humanity and of the church. He is the one who brings it to pass. Think of the story of the church as it's been presented to us in the book of Revelation. Think of those seven little churches, the seven Asian churches we read of in chapters 2 and 3, the first recipients of this letter. We met martyrs in Philadelphia and Smyrna. We saw judgments from God, some of which the church is safe from, some of which the church has to suffer through. We saw in later chapters the oppression of Satan and of his instruments, beastly empires that persecute, the seduction of a false prophet, false teaching that leads astray, the seduction of Babylon, a very worldly, attractive, seductive world that wants to lure Christians away from pure worship of their God. Well, look, that's the story of the church. It's also your story and mine. And here is the point. It is all under the sovereign hand of God, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. Second point, Christ is coming soon. In our reading, we see that in verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. We see it in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20. Surely I am coming soon. Now, Jesus, through John and through his Holy Spirit, first spoke these words to John and to the churches back in something like 65 AD. And he said to them, I am coming soon. It's, by the way, that's why the words of Revelation are not to be sealed up. You see that in verse 10? It's a rather strange thing to say, isn't it? Look, this is relevant. This is now. The time is near. Don't seal it up. There's a verse in Daniel 12 lurking in the background when the prophet Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy because for him it was a long way off, but now it's now. Jesus is risen. He is ascended. Surely I'm coming soon. And the book of Revelation teaches that actually there are many comings of Christ. Even throughout history, he comes in judgment. To start with, he came in judgment on the disbelieving Old Testament church when he destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. He comes in other judgments, even in history, on nations and empires, on individuals. And he comes in salvation to any who trust in him. So in other words, if you ask Revelation, if you ask the whole Bible, is there only one coming? Well, sort of yes and no is the answer. But here at the end of Revelation, it is particularly his final coming, his last coming, that is especially in view. And we can see that in verse 12. Please look down at that. He says, "Behold," this is the Lord Jesus, "behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." With that last coming of Christ, there will be the judgment. It will be a repaying. So the essence of true justice, a repaying. It will be entirely fair. There will be no miscarriages of justice, and there will be no doubts about the goodness and the truthfulness of the verdicts that the Lord Jesus Christ passes. At that judgment, there will be a division. We see that in our passage, do we not? Look at verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Verse 15, "those on the outside of the city." Now, this is so important. It's not that Jesus' people are better people. No, they are washed people. There will be plenty of people inside the city who were dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and who lied, but who by the blood of Jesus were washed, gained entrance wearing those white and righteous robes into the city of their God. But there will, verse 15, be those on the outside of the city, those who are not his people. And you see in verse 15 what characterizes them: false worship in various forms, loving, honoring, devoted to different gods that are not the one true God, immorality of heart and life. And also, notice, ones who love and practice falsehood. Satan, who we've met in Revelation in many ways, he is the father of lies. Well, the one outside the city is like their father, Satan. It is possibly also here a warning to false believers within the church. Maybe professing faith, but actually still worshipping Caesar or worldly security. There will be a judgment. There will be a division. Some of us will wonder, is this true? Will Christ come? It's been a long while since he first spoke these words. When I was doing A-level English Lit, I had to read Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett. I think lots of people do. There is page after page after page of endless and pointless dialogue. That's the point. And at the end of it all, Godot never comes. It's not actually very clever or subtle, is it? Godot never comes. Now, question, how do we know that the Son of God will come? And the biggest answer that the Bible gives, very simply, is his resurrection. So for one here, perhaps on the outside of the Christian faith, looking in, trying to learn the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one single thing that proves the truthfulness of him and his words. If Christ is raised from the dead, then neither you or I can avoid meeting him. We will meet him. We can meet him in salvation now or as judge in eternity. So, third heading, make sure you are ready. Our passage this morning, 16 verses, roughly half of them contain some kind of application, some kind of response, some kind of exhortation. So in about half a dozen different ways here, God says to us, do something. Given that God is on the throne, given that Christ is coming back, do this. They are various, they are different, but you put them together and they paint one picture of a faithful response to this God, a picture of individuals and a church who are following the Lamb, following Jesus, wherever he goes. We're going to skim through these quite briefly, but try and build up this picture. What does God want us to take away from the book of Revelation? Start in verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this book. Literally, who keeps hold of the words of this book. It is a holding on to. Now, different ones of us, we will each have been given different things that the Lord has spoken to us about in the book of Revelation. Maybe he said to us, keep on witnessing. You know, a clear, bright, lamp-like verbal witness. Keep speaking. Well, different ones of us, we will know what it is that the words of this book have spoken to us about. Look at verse 9. The angel's command at the end of the verse, worship God. That perhaps is the main theological message of Revelation in two words, worship God. This glorious angel says to John, look, I'm no more special than you. I'm no more special than the prophets, or actually any Christian who obeys God's word. All of us worship him. Think about the first readers of the book of Revelation. Our brothers and sisters in those little churches. Think of the daily temptations they faced. Who will you worship? Caesar or Christ? Your place in society, your ability to earn, eventually your ability to live in some times and places, depending on how you answer that question. Good for us to ask, how are we tempted to wander in our worship? Look on, verse 11. The destinies of all people are in God's hand. Those who reject the gospel and who pursue evil, and those granted the righteousness of Christ. So, if by the grace of God you are, in the language of verse 11, righteous and holy, so what? Well, do right, be holy. He's made you like this, now live it out. Those seven little churches, do you remember, there was such a mixed bag. They started and finished with grossly unfaithful. The second and the sixth, wonderfully faithful though weak. And the ones in the middle, they were mixed. It's like the church down the ages and around the world. And some of their struggles, some of our struggles, are to do with righteous living and holiness. You see it in the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's just straight out immorality. But Jesus, do you remember, he wants his bride to be wearing garments of holiness. Maybe there are some things that we need to stop or start pursuing. Look on to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. If you are a Christian, you are a washed person. And it's on account of this washing, and only this washing, that anyone can be confident of entering the heavenly city. So how can you know that one day you will be, well, actually given the right to eat of the tree of life? Well, here is the answer. In our family, a couple of us were recently reading a version of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's the story of a Christian, his name is Christian, from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. It is a very, very, very long journey. There are many enemies, there are struggles, there are stumbles along the way. How is it at the end of the journey that he is received into the celestial city? And the answer is because he has a scroll. And he has the robes, which show in that picture story, which show that he was saved by the Lord of the city. He had been washed. The burden of his sin and guilt had been taken from him and dealt with on the cross and left forever in the tomb of Christ. Or in John's language, because you were washed. Because the blood of the cross of Christ has made you clean. Look on to verse 17. Look to the end of the verse. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Don't just wash, drink. So here is a message for the churches. Come to Christ and keep coming to Christ. Drink. Come in prayer. Come in worship. Come on your own. Come together. To enjoy that satisfying and refreshing life. Life with God. It starts now. It endures forever. This is a message for those who are not yet in the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, come. He offers a free gift. So many imagine that we have to buy from God. It's impossible. So many think, well, maybe I need just to be better. Not perfect, but better. Well, if you wait for that day, we will never, ever come to him. So many imagine that God offers to us something that is only something small and mean. A gift that actually isn't really very desirable. No, well, what he offers, which is the water of life, which is a picture of life with Jesus, fellowship with God. It costs nothing, yes, it costs everything, but it's infinitely worth it. And the Christian, when they're in their right mind, knows there is simply no better life. In fact, without this life, there is no life. And you receive that life, you drink that water, you receive those robes. Well, you do it by praying. And he is only ever a prayer away. You know, log this away if you're someone who knows you need to come to Christ. It's as simple as A, B, C. Heavenly Father, I admit my sin. I believe in the Lord Jesus, my King and my Saviour. I commit to following him wherever he wants to go. You could pray a prayer like that as you perhaps kneel by your bed tonight. A, B, C, admit, believe, commit. But in verse 17, there is also a task for the church. You may not have spotted this. We are the bride, the church, who says, come. So there's, do you see, there's a message of encouragement for the Christian, come. There's a message of encouragement for the non-believer, come. There's also a job for the church here. The bride says, come. It's a quote from Isaiah 55. This is an invitation that the church must issue to the thirsty. It's talking about the verbal witness of the church. We're not at this point yet saying, come Jesus. We're actually saying, look, thirsty world, thirsty colleagues, family, friends, come. Come and drink. lastly, the last part of godly response, obedience, a doing of this book. What is it? It's in verses 18 and 19. Simply, do not tamper with God's word. What you do with God's word shows what you think about God. If you say you love someone but ignore their words, you do not love them. Do not muck around with God's word. I guess it's a kind of theological liberalism that's in view here. It might be official, it might be a false teacher or a false bishop, either adding to or subtracting from the Bible. But let's be honest, within all of our hearts, there is a liberal professor of theology just longing to get out. We would have a vested interest in diminishing the power of God's word to me, because it can be very inconvenient and costly. So as Christ's church, as we hear this book of Revelation, it's fitting that these are its final words. Actually, it's very fitting that it's the final word to the whole Bible. Don't add, don't subtract. We want to be people of this book. Some of us, perhaps we know we need to pick up the book of God for the very first time. If that's you, can I encourage you, come and find me afterwards. I would love to give to you a gospel, to give you some pointers for reading it, because in it you meet this Christ, wonderful King of grace, the one who is coming soon. So I wonder what you've made of the book of Revelation. Personally, it's been an utter joy to meet God in the book of Revelation. But what about the response that he wants from us? It seems quite extreme, doesn't it? It seems quite full-on. Well, let me share a little full-on story. Back in the mid-500s, there was an Irish missionary called Columba. He sailed over to Scotland. It was a very dark place, to bring the gospel to the pagan Picts. He realised, for him and the men who went with him, it would be very, very tempting to return back over the sea to safety. So what did he do? He burned his boat. No going back. Now, in just a minute, I'm actually going to use a prayer of St. Columba's. It's one inspired by the book of Revelation. It's a prayer that Christ's church would give herself full throttle to a full throttle following of Christ. But we know, don't we, that there is great temptation there. You know, do a deal with the world. Don't ditch Christ, but tone it down. You don't want to affect career or family or education or whatever it might be. Well, the God of Revelation, he says, worship me. He wants it all. He wants all of us. And it is worth it. And that's why the church cries, come, Lord Jesus. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. O Lord, holy and true, who opens and none can shut, as you have set before your church an open door, strengthen your servants boldly to enter in and to declare your name, that they who oppose may yet come to worship and may know that you love your church. Grant to your people patience to keep your word and keep them from the hour of trial. Encourage all Christians in every land to hold fast that which you have given, that their crown of glory be not taken away, but having overcome, they may stand before you as pillars in the temple of God and bear the name of the heavenly city and your own new name, O Christ, our God. Father, we commend to you all who are joined to us by natural ties and bonds of love, the little children dear to our hearts, and all who for our sakes daily deny themselves. May all our Christian kindred, having your Holy Spirit as their helper, be at peace and have true love among themselves. Grant us, O Lord, not only enough to supply the wants of this life, but also those good and eternal gifts laid up for all who trust and obey. Amen.